We're going to start our second session today, and thank you for being here again. It's such an encouragement to one another for all of us to be here. It's not just about me up here saying words. It's about us opening the Word and seeing what we can find and saying words of encouragement to one another throughout the day and in the hallway and in the restroom. One lady found me in the restroom. She said, I was looking for you, and I said, I was hiding in the bathroom, and she said, you were girding up your loins, weren't you? And I said, yes. So I'm just very thankful to participate in this activity, Focal Point. This is my first time here, so some of you I know have been here more and have been able to benefit from that. We're going to look at the second assignment, the power of positive words, which I love. I think it's great. You know, God knows the power of words. Genesis 1 tells us that the God who created the entire universe did so with words. God knows the power of words. In John chapter 1, we read that Jesus, in his pre-incarnate state, was called the Word. God knows the power of words. 2 Peter chapter 1 tells us that God the Holy Spirit moved men to speak God's message, verse 21. He helped them with their words. Words are important to God. And God cares how we use our words too. In Colossians 4 and verse 6, we read, "Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer each person." And we have good intentions. I'm going to do that. And then it gets hard, doesn't it? Circumstances change. Emotions rise, and gracious speech is not the result. Today, let's look at four types of words for the purpose of helping us to use our words, our powerful words, positively. We're going to kind of move in this lesson from the negative to the positive. So I want to start with words of complaint. And let's just face it, ladies, we all have those. Sometimes I hear really ungracious words falling from my lips, and I need to step back and ask myself, why? Why are these words coming out of my mouth? I need to realize that negative words are often a symptom. What dries up words of grace from our lips? We're going to look to some Bible examples for a few minutes in a game that I'm going to call Who Said? And a game means you have to participate, okay? So as we do this, let's ask ourselves, let's identify this Bible character, and then we're going to ask ourselves in the back of our minds, is this ever me? Okay? Who said? And I want you to answer. If you know the answer, you're supposed to say it out loud. You have permission. Who said to Jesus, "Tell my sister to help me"? Martha. That's right. She complained directly to Jesus, a guest in her home. She was really frustrated. She was inconvenienced. The underlying cause of Martha's ungracious words, she felt inconvenienced. And she was upset about it. She was inconvenienced in a big way. Maybe inconvenience is a little too small for how she was feeling, but she was inconvenienced in a big way. Is this ever me? Am I the only one in the house who can take out the trash? Am I the only one in the house who can put the toilet lid down? Am I the only one in the house that knows where the hamper is? You know, sometimes this is me. I feel inconvenienced. What did Jesus do? What's Jesus' response to Martha here? He asked her to evaluate her priorities. How important is this in the big picture? How important is this for eternity? Luke 10, 38 through 42 tells us the story of Martha and this situation. Okay, next character. Who said, y'all are supposed to shout it out now. Who said, "Must we bring you water out of this rock"? That's right, Moses. Moses, why did that come out of Moses' mouth? He was complaining, wasn't he? He was frustrated. He was overwhelmed. Now, this is even bigger than Martha's situation with getting one meal ready. Moses was trying to lead these hundreds of thousands of people, and they were complaining to him the whole way, and he was overwhelmed. He was burdened. He was under duress, we might even say. But his words and his actions dishonored God. Moses crossed the line. He went too far. Is this ever me? Have I been so overwhelmed that my words and even my actions have crossed the line and dishonored God? Do we remember what God's response was to Moses? Moses was rebuked by God because our frustration does not excuse our misbehavior or our unwholesome words. Numbers 28 through 13, and Moses had some consequences, didn't he? He could not enter the promised land. Okay, next. Who said, why are we out here? We used to have such good food in Egypt. The children of Israel, right? And here they are complaining. They'd been rescued. And here they were griping and encouraging one another in it. That's one of the things they did. They weren't only griping, they were encouraging each other to gripe. What is this ever me? They had a lack of thankfulness, a lack of trust. Is this ever me? I've been rescued by Jesus. That's kind of similar to what they were. Their big rescue out of slavery. I've been rescued out of slavery of sin, but I find myself griping when the song leader pitches the song wrong. Is this ever me? 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 13, and especially verse 10, gives us some insight on the Israelites and their griping. Okay, next. Who said from under a withered gourd plant, just take my life, just kill me? Jonah, that's right. Jonah spoke to God in anger and selfishness when his own will wasn't done. God had a different plan. Jonah was uncomfortable, and he was disappointed in the outcome that God had brought about, the forgiveness of this nation. And Jonah complained as God's grace was extended to somebody else, somebody who in Jonah's eyes didn't deserve it. Jonah chapter 4, is this ever me? What was God's response? God asked Jonah to evaluate his anger. Evaluate it. Are you doing well to be angry? Do you remember the Pharisees reacting similarly when Jesus ate with tax collectors and sinners? They don't deserve it. Luke 5, 30 through 32. Is it right for us to be angry and complain? Jonah 4, 4, and especially verse 9. Okay. Who said, I hear the slander of many. Fear is on every side. While they take counsel together against me, they scheme to take away my life. You can guess. David in the Psalms. That's right. This is something that David did. Now, this one's different. David had a complaint, and it was a legitimate complaint. And who did he address it to? God. This is in the middle of a psalm where David is talking directly to God in Psalm 31. God's throne is where we can bring our complaints humbly and our true problems. Is this ever me? I hope so. I hope that's what I do when I have a problem and I feel the need to speak about it. Ask, and God's response. What is God's response? Verse 23 and 24 of Psalm 31. The Lord preserves the faithful and fully repays the proud. He shall strengthen your heart. So we started here with some negatives, words of complaint. Man, I got problems with that, and I need to work on that, and I know it. But when I notice it, I'm going to step back and stop and say, why? Why is this? Am I frustrated? Am I overwhelmed? Am I angry? Am I selfish? Or do I have a true problem that I need to bring before the Lord? Words of complaint. The second type of word that we want to look at are going to be God-directed words. God-directed words. God-directed. God-directed words. Words are powerful. Words are important to God. Earlier, we referenced 2 Peter 1:21, where we're told that holy men of God spake as they were being moved by the Holy Spirit. And this Bible is the result of that. All of the words in this Bible are God-directed words. But we're going to focus in right now on our point. We're going to pull out some specific occasions where God directed their words. And in these occasions in the New Testament where God sent an angel to somebody with some very specific words that they needed, we're going to look at what types of messages did God felt like he needed to send them right then in the moment to encourage them. God directed words. The first type of message that angels brought to people was this one. God hears your prayers. And I want you to stop for a minute. We've looked at, yeah, sometimes I complain, I feel guilty, I'm horrible, maybe. But stop on this point, on God-directed words, and let these words wash over you. Don't we all need positive words? And sometimes moms are the last ones to get the positive words. We get all the little things of all the little days of everyone else and our husbands and our coworkers and whatnot. Let these words wash over you. These are God-directed words that God sent to people directly through his angels to encourage their hearts and their souls and their circumstances. God-directed words. God hears your prayers. These words were spoken first to Zechariah in Luke chapter 1. Your prayer is heard in verse 13. Don't you know that after years and years of praying, Zechariah was relieved to know this, to hear these words from an angel. God hears your prayers. What a welcome message. And then to Cornelius in Acts 10 and verse 4, your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Don't you know that after seeking to serve a God he didn't truly know, that that was a welcome message? God hears your prayers. What words of assurance. God hears. What about you in your seat where you are right now? Have you been praying about something that's particularly important to you or particularly something that's been on your mind or another person that you have in mind and you've been praying for them? God hears your prayers. Next, another set of God-directed words or category of God-directed words would be these. When God sent an angel to say, there is born a Savior who is Christ the Lord. There is born a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Remember, it was good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. And it was goodwill toward men. And then the one angel was joined with all the billions of angels. Don't you think the shepherds were amazed? These are just ordinary shepherds out in a field in a lonely town of Bethlehem in the night. And God sends them the message. There is born a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Don't you know their lives were never the same? See him and rejoice. Jesus has come, Luke 10 through 14. Sometimes when we're in our ordinary lives, in our ordinary little towns, in our ordinary little work that we do, even if it's not being a shepherd, maybe in the evening, in the nighttime when we feel tired or we're finally stopping to rest for a minute, wouldn't it be great if we could remember these God-directed words? There is a Savior. He is good news. And that's a supreme thought. It transcends all of the ordinariness of our lives. There is a Savior. He is good news. Third, God sent his angels with this message. God can use you in his service. First, to Mary in Luke 1 and verse 30, you have found favor with God. God can use you in a service. It's okay that you're young. God can use you. And then to Philip in Acts chapter 8 and verse 26, arise and go. Now, Philip was more equipped. He was an evangelist and he was working for the Lord. But the Lord said, arise and go. He needed Philip to go to a different place to relocate. God can use you. And even to Peter in Acts 12 verses 7 and 8. Where we read the words, arise quickly and follow me. An angel came to him in prison, didn't he? Peter was stuck. He was stuck in prison. He didn't know the outcome. James had just been killed. He might be killed for all he knew. He was stuck. But God said, through this angel, God's going to use you some more. God's not finished with you. God can use you. And he released Peter from the prison. What about us? Where we're sitting in our seat today. Do we know that God can use us? God can use you. If you are still here in this world, God can use you for something. And he has a purpose for you. Don't ever wonder. God can use you. Next, angels brought this message, this type of a message to people. God knows what's going on. God knows what's going on. Think of Joseph in Matthew chapter 1 in verse 20. I imagine he might have been confused by the fact that his fiancée was now pregnant. God knows what's going on. The angel came to him. Do not be afraid to take Mary. And then the events were explained to Joseph, weren't they? And then again in Matthew 2 and verse 13, Joseph was given some specific instructions with the assurance of God that more instructions would come, verses 20 and 22. God knew what was going on. I bet that was a huge relief to Joseph. He didn't know what was going on. He was trying to decide what to do. And an angel came and said, virtually condensing it, God knows what's going on, and here's what you can do. What about us? Wherever you are and whatever your life has in it right now, whatever decisions you're trying to make, God knows what's going on. Isn't that reassuring? Trust God. Next, another type of message that angels were sent with. God's plan always works, even when things seem to be their darkest. God's plan always works, even when things seem to be their darkest. This is the takeaway from the words that were spoken to the women at the tomb in Matthew 28, 5 through 7. Things seem to be their darkest for those ladies. Their Savior, their Jesus, had just been killed and put in a tomb. And it was dark in the morning. They were there trying to honor him as best they could, not really knowing. And what did they hear from the angel? He is risen, as he said. He is going before you into Galilee. Such good news. The message is mirrored for us in Romans 8, 28. And we know that all things work together for good. God's plan always works, even when things seem to be their darkest. Next, angels were sent with this message. God is with you. God is with you. Remember in the book of Acts, chapter 27, when Paul was on a ship and there had been a storm, and the storm had raged and raged for many days, and it was dark, and he had no idea. In verse 20, it tells us they didn't know whether they were going to live or die. But then an angel stood by him and said, "Do not be afraid." What a welcome message. God was near. God had a plan, and God made him a promise, too. God is with you. What about us? What kind of storm are you in, or have you been in lately? Or do you see on the horizon? God is with you. He will walk with you through that. And next, angels were sent with this message. God's word can always be trusted. God's word can always be trusted. John, I think of John on the Isle of Patmos, out there by himself, trying to serve the Lord. He's in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, and all of a sudden, there's an angel, and he is about to receive an amazing revelation, isn't he? And several times throughout that revelation, the angel had to remind him and strengthen his thoughts in this direction. Revelation 17 and verse 7, "Why did you marvel? I will tell you the mystery." And then in Revelation 19 and verse 9, "These are the true sayings of God." And then in Revelation 22 and verse 6, "These words are faithful and true." God's word can always be trusted. Trust God's words. What about us? Do we sometimes doubt, or maybe we doubt the power of the word or the relevance of the word? Or how does that word apply to me? Well, if we'll open our hearts and minds and remember that God's word can always be trusted, these angelic words can help us too. These God-directed messages. Okay, now let's flip it for just a minute. Are we angels with our words? Are these the kinds of messages we bring? Job's wife, maybe I'm not. Curse God and die. Maybe I don't go around saying things of such a magnitude. But what kinds of messages do I bring? Are they messages as lovely and strengthening and encouraging as these? Even in this day and time, God's word can always be trusted, maybe, or God is with you. These are timeless truths that angels brought to them then that we can use now and we can use to strengthen each other. What about when a sister comes up to you and she has something going on and you want to pray with her and you can say, "God is with you. God knows what's going on." God's word can always be trusted. Are these the kinds of words? Are we angels with our words? I hope so. Okay, the third type of word that we're going to look at today, and this is where it gets personal, in case you thought I wasn't personal enough already. We're going to get personal now. We're going to roll up our sleeves and get to work. The third category is my words. My words. And everybody open up to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 24, starting in verse 24. We're going to roll up our sleeves, like I said, create a checklist, and we're going to balance it out with something from the book of Proverbs. What about my words? You know, verse 24 of Ephesians tells us that we are a new person in Christ. What about my words? Okay. Y'all bear with me. I got trifocals up here. Okay, so we've put on the new man, which was created to God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, here's where we get busy. Verse 25. I will speak truth instead of lies. I will speak truth instead of lies. Proverbs 8 and verse 7 is our counterpart in the book of Proverbs. My mouth will utter truth. Is this important to us? I hope so. I will speak truth instead of lies. Next, in verse 26, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down in your wrath. I will choose the proper expression of anger. That's a hard one. We need help with that sometimes. You know, in the book of James chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, we need to choose the proper expression of anger. Our counterpart in Proverbs is going to be Proverbs 15 and verse 28. The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer. I'm going to think about it before those words come out. And then in verse 27, there's a warning. Time out, there's a warning. Red lights are flashing. Am I making the devil's job easier? Are the words I'm using making the devil's job easier? Yikes. Don't want to do that. Take heed to that warning. Going into verse 28. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has a need. Now, the primary application to that is obviously the physical. I stole something from the store because I was too lazy to work for it or whatnot. But I want us to take it into the category of words for a minute. How do we steal with our words? Has anyone ever stolen your joy with their words? That's happened to me. I bet it might have happened to some of you out there. You can steal something from someone's heart. You can steal their joy with your words. Let's be careful. I will not steal with my words. There's a very interesting passage in Isaiah 9 and verse 7 in which we're told that the Lord is not rejoicing. The Lord does not rejoice at that occasion. And then the verse goes on to say, why? Because every mouth speaks folly. Their mouths were causing the Lord not to rejoice. We can steal joy with our words. Or, in a more subtle way, we can withhold a blessing. I will not steal. Proverbs 15 and 23 is going to be our counterpart. To make an apt answer is a joy. A word in season, how good it is. Let's bless with our words, don't steal. And then back to Ephesians, verse chapter 4 and verse 29. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. I will build up with wholesome words. Proverbs 12 and verse 25 is a counterpart here. I'm going to take just a little break, and we're going to pass out two books that can maybe help you in some way with your words if you are a married person. Who in here is engaged to be married? Okay. We're going to give you one. And who in here has been married for less than a year? Okay. We're going to give you the other one. Okay. Just some encouragement, because, you know, realistically, this lesson is not about marriage, but marriage is a context in which our words can become a huge challenge. So just some little incentives there maybe to help you read and learn some things that might be helpful to you. in those books. I will build up with wholesome words. Okay, and then let's go on to verse 30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. There's another warning. The lights are flashing. It's a do not. We don't give place to the devil earlier. And here, we don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. Do you know that we're blessed with the Holy Spirit of God as Christians in our lives? And when our words are unwholesome, that grieves him. I don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. There's our warning. Verse 31. I will eliminate verbal vices. I will eliminate verbal vices. And there's a whole little list for us right there. And they really sound lovely. Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking. Let all of that be put away from you with all malice. And we know where those words come from, don't we? Right out of our hearts. So we better do a heart check if we hear those kinds of things coming out of our mouth. I will eliminate verbal vices. Matthew 12:34 as well. Our counterpart in Proverbs, Proverbs 10:32. The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked, what is perverse. I will eliminate verbal vices. And then verse 32, I will make better choices. Now, we know we're not perfect, ladies, and if we slip up in this, we're not perfect. God forgives us, but we're going to try, and we're going to work towards choosing better with our words. And let's look there at verse 32. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Proverbs 15 and verse 1, a soft answer turns away wrath. I'll make better choices with my words. You know, I was just thinking when I was in this motel room here, when I was in the bathroom and I was looking at the little cracks between the shower area, and I thought, I have a toothbrush at home that would fix that problem. You know, my little old toothbrush that I don't use anymore that I have. Anyway, and then I felt guilty because, like, well, I was criticizing the housekeeping here, but what about my own house? I know I've got dust on my ceiling fans, and I've got things I need to do in my house, and I was, you know how our lady minds start to go, and we think of how much work we need to do cleaning our house. What about cleaning our mouth? Cleaning our mouths is more important than whatever that toothbrush can get out of the shower or whatever dust is on our fan. So let's keep it a priority to clean up our words in our hearts. So we've looked at words of complaint. We've looked at God-directed words that we've all received and can bless one another with. We've worked at my words, when my words need work. And fourth, let's look at words in action. Words in action, the four type of words that we want to look at. And this is times when they spoke up. It's not just slapping your hands over your mouth and, you know, speak no evil. This is a time when our words, we need to use our words. And what words can we use positively, ways to bless with our words, beyond being silent? For this section, I want you to, just each one of you, if you have a pen and paper, think of somebody who you know right now in your own walk of life who is in a difficult circumstance, and think of that person and just jot their name down in the margin of your notes and see if they fit into any of these categories that we're going to look at. And even if they don't, if they're in a different category, go ahead and think of a way that you can bless them with your words once you see that person again. One category is anyone feeling alone or forgotten? Is anyone feeling alone or forgotten? I think of Naomi here in the book of Ruth. Can you imagine how alone she must have started to feel? Her husband had passed away. Her two children were gone, had died. Her daughters-in-law, she's sending them back because that was the thing to do. And she's about to just take herself all by herself and travel to her home country, which is far away. Can you imagine how alone she must have felt? And what did Ruth do? She blessed with her words, didn't she? She said, I love you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I'm with you. And she blessed her first with her words and then with her actions. She followed through with those words. She stayed with her and eased her in her aloneness and maybe feeling forgotten. What about us? Do we speak support to someone who's feeling alone and forgotten? As much as I love these gatherings, if you'll look around, you'll see somebody who doesn't know anybody else here. And they'll be sitting by themselves at the lunch table, and they'll be sitting by themselves in the lectures, because this is their first time and they have no one else here. They don't have people here that they know. What about those people? It's really easy for us, even in our own home congregations, to chat with people we know and not get outside and see who's feeling alone and forgotten. Is there somebody? Look for those people. Bless them with your words. Another category is anyone being left out or ostracized. Now, this is a step further. This is somebody who's actually being rejected. Maybe there's a reason why they don't look like the rest of us. That guy that came in with tattoos on his arm and earrings in both ears. Is there anybody being left out or ostracized? In the Bible, I think of Saul. He had been tearing up the church to the best of his ability. And then he became a Christian. And what did the church do? We don't want anything to do with you. They were afraid of him. We understand that. Why, don't we? But they were leaving him out and ostracizing a new child of God. And what did Barnabas do? Barnabas went and got him, didn't he? And the Bible says that Barnabas declared his status in Acts 9 and verse 27. And not just that, but Barnabas asked Saul to help. When there was a special need that was going on later, Barnabas remembered Saul and he went and got him and he said, come help me with this. Can you help us? We need you. This is a good way to bless someone. Words in action now. Just you speak to them, confirm them, affirm them, and then find a way to plug them in and see if they can be used and work in the kingdom of the Lord. And that is Acts 9, 27, and then chapter 11, 25, and 6. Another category. Is anyone you know in a new life circumstance and maybe afraid of the unknown? I think of somebody going off to college, a new mom, somebody about to get married. It's a new life circumstance they're about to enter into, and maybe they're afraid of that unknown. They don't know what's going to come next. They've never been married before. Is there anyone you know? Can you bless this person with your words? I think of Elizabeth to Mary, the mother of Jesus. When she saw her, she rejoiced. She rejoiced, first of all, didn't she? They rejoiced with each other. Because even though it's scary, this new life circumstance, there's going to be joy. And there will be blessings involved. And we want to point someone to those, the joy and the blessings. Luke chapter 1, 44 and 45. And then, is anyone you know experiencing a new weariness or feeling beat down or overwhelmed? Now, this could be maybe they got some really bad news from the doctor. One of the ladies in our congregation at home just went to MD Anderson and they basically said, we can't help you. You're not even suitable for the clinical trials. Go home. How does that make someone feel? She's going to feel overwhelmed. She's going to be burdened and beat down, and she needs, you know, she'll be fine. She's a Christian, but still, this is a circumstance that she has to face in her life. She's going to leave her husband alone and her family and her grandkids, and that's going to be hard. Is there anyone that you know that's feeling that way? I think of Paul to Timothy, and maybe that's not the first one you thought of out of the scriptures, but Timothy was in a work, and so many of us have maybe husbands who are preachers. And sometimes they get beat down, don't they? And they start to feel overwhelmed, and the job is big, and there's challenges, and they're not sure. And what did Paul do for Timothy? They weren't even in the same town at the time. What did Paul do for him? He started writing, didn't he? And by the help of the Holy Spirit, he wrote two books, 1 and 2 Timothy, to Timothy to encourage him with his words. Some of you are masters at writing and sending beautiful cards of encouragement. I've been the recipient of cards like that, and I thank you. Don't stop doing that. That is a great blessing. And even, it's a blessing that they can look back at more than one time. Like I'm sure Timothy must have done with Paul's letters, don't you think? Write words of encouragement if you find someone that's overwhelmed. It's an additional way to help. Okay, so we want to ask ourselves, what about me here? Do I speak up or do I clam up? Do I see someone who needs an encouraging word? Am I ready and available to speak encouragement to someone else? Okay, so we've looked in the Word of God today to help us with our words, to be positive with our words. We've looked at words of complaining, words the angels spoke, words that we do, my words, when my words need work, and we've also looked at words in action, times when they spoke up. I have a prayer for our words. When we are in the moment, in any moment, and I want you to say it with me when you realize what I'm quoting, Psalm 19 and verse 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer.